reading from the Narada Bhakti Sutras, Sutra 28. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tasya Kyanam Eva Sadhanam Ityeke. Some say that knowledge is the means for developing devotion. Purport, and this and the following two sutras, Narada discusses the relation between knowledge and bhakti. Is bhakti based on knowledge? Acquiring knowledge is certainly an important part of Krishna consciousness. At the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna reprimands Arjuna for speaking learned words, but acting like one in ignorance. Krishna thus becomes the guru of Arjuna and begins by teaching about the immortality of the soul. Indeed, throughout the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gives Arjuna essential knowledge concerning devotional service. Lord Chaitanya also took the role of teacher in his pastimes with Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, Prakasananda Saraswati, and Rupa and Sanatana Goswami. Krishna conscious knowledge is not gyan in the impersonal sense, but rather it is knowledge of the soul, God and God's energies with a bhakti conclusion. It is obvious, therefore, that knowledge helps one practice bhakti. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada was asked, how can a person without knowledge know if a spiritual master is bona fide? Srila Prabhupada replied that to know who is a bona fide spiritual master, one must first have some idea of what a spiritual master is. He gave the example that if someone wants to buy gold, he had better learn about gold in the gold market. Otherwise, he will be easily cheated. Or if someone wants to attend a college, he has to research the qualifications of various universities, their entrance requirements, and so on. So knowledge is certainly an important component of bhakti. Srila Prabhupada wrote in his books with the aim of distributing transcendental knowledge, and in his Bhagavad Gita he wrote, religion without philosophy is sentiment or sometimes fanaticism. A philosophy without religion is mental speculation. Yet although knowledge is important, it is not an absolute requisite for bhakti. If Krishna likes, he can immediately bestow the enlightenment upon any person regardless of his education. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam 127, Sutta declares, Vasudevi Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Piyojita Janaya Dasu Vairagyam Yanam Chityara Haitakam. For ending devotional service unto the personality of God and Krishna, one immediately acquires causeless knowledge and detachment. Therefore, while knowledge may help one to take up and prosecute bhakti, contention that knowledge is the source of bhakti is false. Om Gyanatimarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Taksuramulatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Sapadantikam Vanshakaupa Turubhyascha Kripa Shindu Vayevacha Satitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasude Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So greetings from Vrindavan. I returned from Govardhan, where I attended the Govardhan retreat, they have a japa retreat in Varsana, where Jan Prabhu and Satchinandana Swami. And this was a, the Govardhan retreat is basically just hearing Krishna Katha and it was quite nice. And one of the highlights is it's with people that are, you know, with international devotees. They put on a drama. And they set up a beautiful stage, and the background of the stage is the forest and Govardhan Hill. And they even have cows grazing behind. And it was really fantastically done. And then they got the best Leela Katha kirtaneers. These are, you know, I mean, these people are just the most pure people, honestly speaking. I mean, they're so pious. Just to look at them is so pleasing. And they would sing in the traditional. It was really, it's an amazing experience. It's beautiful Radha and Krishna, and they have their. And then I also did my drama with Hilari, one young lady who did it with me in America. So we did that, and that was really nice. Okay, now here's to the Narada Bhakti Sutras. And we're discussing now the bhakti in relation to other paths. And it gave two reasons why bhakti is superior. One is that bhakti is the fruit of all other paths. What is the goal? What is the goal of spiritual attainment? According to the bhakti path, the goal of spiritual attainment is to be pure. Pure meaning, well, two things. Pure meaning what you are originally, and what you are originally is you are a particle of consciousness, of the Supreme Consciousness, meant for service and unalloyed love of God, which is inclusive of everything. So that's the goal. Therefore, every other path is a means. You don't have a conception that in perfection you continue fruit of activities, as in karma or pious activities. You don't have a conception that in Gyan you continue your analysis and that's the ultimate reality. But the ultimate reality is to prema paramarupa, is to love everything, which is to love God. So therefore, bhakti is superior because it is the fruit of all paths. And then, furthermore, it describes that it describes that Well, it describes God as repulsed by the proud and endeared to the humble, and implied within that statement is that other paths are not there's some pride in some other paths. There has to be some pride in other paths, and pride in the sense that other paths are dependent on one's own powers and endeavor. And there's also some personal desire in other paths. And whenever there's personal desire, there's also some hate. In other words, if you think of what bhakti is, pure love, as Prabhupada said in the Bhagavatam, he said the process is simple, the application is difficult. So bhakti means the process is simple. It's not an accomplishment, material accomplishment. It's based on the heart. Anyone can do it. A child can do bhakti. In fact, one of the four Chaturshloki verses in the Bhagavatam, the four nutshell verses that encompass all of Krishna consciousness, the basis of the Bhagavad. The fourth verse says one should search for this. Search for what? Search for prema. That's the goal. The goal is to have unalloyed love. There's a image of that. That is a reality, and we're part of the reality, and it's self-realization means to understand who we are and what is our purpose. Unless you come to that point, everything else is useless. Who we are and what is our purpose. We're part of God, and we're meant to cooperate in a universal reality. What are we? What are we for? We're made of God. We're made for God. And we're made for what? For God's pleasure, for God's service. Just as much as the hand is made of the body and it's made for the body. And such a perfect analogy, because when you serve the body, the hand serves the body, it's serving itself, it's serving everything else. You have to love everything. So we're made of God. It's a very significant point, actually. We are infinitesimal, but have a certain significance. Our intrinsic nature is godly. We're part of what God is. We're part of what God is. How significant is that? And we're part of what God is, and therefore we're meant to serve that ultimate reality. So that ultimate reality is God and God's energies. Parasya shaktir vividhaya shruyate. That God has energies. He has inconceivable potency. And therefore, within that one harmonious truth is a type of distinction. By God's desire for this exchange between God and God's energies, and that exchange is one of love. And therefore, in the Upanishads, it describes that the ultimate reality is rasa vaisaha. That ultimate reality is rasa. And what is rasa? It's one great aesthetic experience. Aesthetic experience is rasa. Rasa means an overwhelming, consuming emotion. And of devotion, the whole absolute reality is an ecstatic expression of love, of devotion. And we're meant to be part of that. We're meant to be part of that. That's the goal. Everything else is a means to get to that goal. So the goal is bhakti, the ultimate reality. Mayachitad apasrayam. Apashyat purusham purnam. There's God, mayachitad apasrayam. And there's maya, there's energies. And there's this exchange, and that exchange is love. So self-realization basically is just to be what you are. It's not a material qualification. It's an acceptance. We can do it at once. It's called Sharanagata. We surrender to what we are. It's not something on the material platform. And any material quality will get you there, like the cultivation of knowledge or austerities or power. In fact, even your good qualities won't get you there if you identify with them as part of the ego, the false egotistical conception that separates you from God. The false egotistical conception. When you don't want to be what you are, God fulfills your desire in putting you in the illusion that you're something different. And because we're part of God and meant for His service, illusion means two things. We don't see God and we don't see ourselves. We don't see God, and we see ourselves as something different. That is ego. That is self-centeredness. That's the basic material conception, a conception that we are the subject, we are in the center, and we see everything else as for us. Now, when you can see everything else for yourself, you can see things for yourself. If you see yourself as a servant of God, then so many things can be taken and adopted, even for our own desires, if that helps us become a better servant of God. But it has to be on that core, appropriate conception. And when you I describe, you know, sometimes the mind, they call vrittis, fluctuations. But you see what all our thoughts are. It's all based on this false conception of the self, and it tortures us. This, that, this, I want that, I want this, I want this. It's all based on that. So bhakti is just it's just a change in attitude or conception. And the attitude and conception itself is humility. It is humility. The conception is just, I am a servant of God. I am not the center. I am not God. I am not the controller. I am not the enjoyer. I am the servant of God. The whole platform is humility. And other processes are still dealing with the egotistical conception. Because anything does not embrace the humility of the pure soul being a servant of God. And therefore, other processes are prone. To a sense of personal accomplishment and ego. And in bhakti, once you have that sense of accomplishment, I am a Vaishnava, I am advanced, I am a guru, then immediately you have fallen from the position of bhakti. I remember one time in the early days of ISKCON, young men became gurus, young men became sannyasis, and they weren't mature, most or almost all, to one degree or another, they weren't mature. And when you're not mature in your devotion, in that experience, if you're not mature in that experience of bhava, of how wonderful it feels to be sheltered and serve God, then you'll be prone to appropriate things for your false ego. You know, I just lived 1 week by Govardhan Hill in fantastic association. And that hill, being in the center of everything, it just grows on you. And I was thinking, what is the feeling that I am sheltered? I am sheltered. I am sheltered. That's not an egotistical conception. It's a humble conception. Because who is giving shelter is superior. So when you have that feeling, that bhava, that I am sheltered, when you have that feeling, when you have that feeling, that's bhakti. So it really, really is different from jnana. This is a quote from Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. On the other hand, someone who proudly thinks that he has become the servant of Krishna cannot be a guru either. As long as one considers himself to be a Vaishnava, he cannot be a guru. For this reason, anyone who functions as guru does not go around calling himself a guru or a Vaishnava. This is why my spiritual master never claimed to be a Vaishnava. This is Prabhupada, actually. Anyone who calls themselves a Vaishnav is immediately branded a non-Vaishnav. I remember I was explaining about that time where young men, and therefore they became gurus and they identified with the position, and actually it brought them from the spiritual position. And I remember one such guru, he began to buy very big palaces. And he had his seat. It was so high. Basically, I never saw a seat so high. Practically, my head was at his feet. And so I remember some people connected when we were worried with him that he was in spiritual, he was becoming attached. So they went to one sadhu in Vrindavan, who is considered very learned, and they asked him, if he is attached to sitting on the seat, will he fall down? And the answer was, he is already fallen. It's a matter of consciousness. When you move from the position of servant and the happiness of being one. Whenever I say this, I have to clarify 2 points, because there's so much exploitation in the modern culture that people are afraid of the concept of humility. I wrote this before. Low esteem, self-esteem, is grief about not being great, although wanting to. Humility is happiness about not being great and not wanting to. So humility, you're acknowledging a humble position. But that's not what your goal is, to be something else than that. You may feel wretched, you may feel poor, you may feel unqualified, but that sense of wretchedness and poor and unqualified is not that I'm wretched and poor because I'm not a millionaire, because I don't have the most beautiful girls, because I'm not respected in the spiritual society. It has nothing to do about material attainment. You feel low and wretched because you're not enough identified with that position of humility. The wretchedness is that you're seeing ego in yourself. That's the wretchedness that you're seeing in yourself. You should really feel wretched. I am not humble enough. I'm wretched because I desire all these things. And low self-esteem is, I'm wretched because I don't have these things. So when you have all these expressions, when you have all these expressions, I am, you know, a worm in the stool and all this kind of stuff, it's from the basis of the desire to be Krishna's servant. So it's connected with devotion. It's an expression of devotion. Where low self-esteem is an expression of the ego. And so is codependence. Because you're viewing someone as essential to your egotistical identity. And therefore, you serve that person to the extent of serving their whims, and you have no concern for their ideal self, which entails perhaps leaving that person or not serving their whims. So that's the concept, that God is repulsed when you embrace a competitive position. And as Giriraj, his first lecture when he heard Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, and then Krishna won't help you because he doesn't help the competition. And therefore, God embraces the humble because the humble has embraced God. Of course, God loves everyone, but his feelings are different. He's not happy. And he feels compassion for us also when we have. So this is so important what bhakti is, because this is the key. This is the key position. This is where it's the dainya, the utter humility and bhakti are one. It is what bhakti is. Now, this next section where we're dealing today, it describes the relationship between jnana and bhakti, and it gives different conceptions, and then what Narada says. So some say that knowledge is the means for developing devotion. Other considers bhakti and knowledge interdependent. But the son of Brahma says that bhakti is its own fruit. This is illustrated by the examples of a royal palace, a meal, and so on. A king is not really satisfied just by seeing a palace, nor can someone placate his hunger just by looking at a meal. So that's really what it's describing, that what Yan does, philosophical analysis, at best it may enable you to see the goal, but it's not the goal itself. Bhakti is the goal. Bhakti is the fruit. And the first verse here, knowledge is a means for developing devotion. I discussed this with Mahamuni. When they talk about Gyan, they also talk about a concept of self-endeavor. And the concept of self-endeavor falls short in realizing God. Because the concept of self-endeavor already defeats. The concept of self-endeavor already defeats self-realization. And the example is, and I'll try to explain this clearly, is Narada. And he was a young boy and went to the forest to realize God, and then he got God's mercy and he saw God. And then he tried to realize God with the same consciousness. When he tried to realize God with the same consciousness, it's a different consciousness. Initially, he was just calling out, and he got God's mercy. Then he did it mechanically. He tried the same activities, but this time he had a sense of accomplishment. By my effort will happen. Well, really, bhakti means that the endeavors are an expression of a particular consciousness of dependence. They're an expression of a particular consciousness of dependence. And once the bhakti morphs into a mechanical, fruitive type activity, the same activities won't get you to the same place. So that's the relationship between sadhana, practice, and the goal. The sadhana will not get you the goal. The sadhana has to attract the goal. The sadhana has to be a means to purify your heart. It has to be either that or an expression of a purified heart, of humility. And then you may attract God's mercy. Sadhana is just to get you to realize humility and feel dependence, which attracts God's mercy. So when they say, for some say knowledge is a means for developing devotion, one commentary I read that says that this indicates Shankaracharya, impersonalism. Just by philosophical analysis, you can realize the absolute truth. That's Gyan. But it doesn't go there, because if you're not realizing yourself, you're not realizing God. If you morph or shift to the egotistical position by a sense of self-endeavor rather than dependence, your conception of the absolute truth will also morph. Borijam Prabhu in his class, I'm actually going to go see if I can find my notes because this is such a beautiful point. Take me a second. It won't take me a second. Yeah, I'll read some things he said anyway. How will Krishna notice us who are small people with big conceptions of ourselves when there are so many humble souls begging for it? Okay, I know what I'm looking for now. Let me see if I can find it. Anyway, what Borijan was brilliantly pointing out, that what we see is what Krishna allows us to see in reciprocation for our consciousness. So as long as you're not pure, you won't have pure perception. In fact, illusion follows our desires to not be what we are. So, and that's why when you put a group of people in a room, they see so differently. Just politically, a liberal and a conservative, how different people see the same thing. So our vision is very much linked with our consciousness. So in the process of Gyan, that analytical process, it leads to impersonalism. Because the analytical process denies the reasonable point of God's inconceivability. Because cause and effect is that logic is based on cause and effect, and cause and effect is how things operate in this world. So one person says like that, that it's Gyan. Now I lost my place. I'll be right there with you all. There we go. Okay. Another says bhakti and knowledge are interdependent. Well, there's obviously some connection, but what kind of knowledge? Knowledge of bhakti is not yet. It's not philosophical analysis, it's descending knowledge about the absolute reality and how to understand the absolute reality. It's not simply a logical, analytical, political process. It's a revelation of the absolute truth. But obviously there's some connection between become as Satsrupa Marja is mentioning in his purport, between being a devotee and having knowledge. I mean, Bhagavad Gita, Ham Sarvasya Prabhavo, Matas Sarvam Pagartate, Iti Bhutava Jante Mam, Buddha Bhava, I am the source of the wise who know this, engage in my devotional service. But it's not a process of just philosophical analysis. It's an experiential understanding. By some kind of sukriti, by some kind of serving God, God has revealed aspects of himself in our heart. Or God has given us faith in bhakti shastras. And in that way, we understand God. And that kind of understanding is connected to bhakti. It is bhakti. But the son of Brahma says that bhakti is its own fruit. Because ultimately, bhakti is an experience. And it's not just an intellectual analysis. And that's illustrated by the example of a royal palace, a meal. A king is not satisfied by seeing the palace, nor would complacate his hunger simply by looking at a meal. He must experience it. So bhakti is experiential. And that's the way our faith develops. That's about what I have to say for today. Are there any questions? Would anybody like to say hello?
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Gail.
Gail, so nice to hear from you.
Thank you. Yeah,
we were missing you last week. It just wasn't the same without you.
Oh. Okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, well, I have probably at least two questions, but... Earlier you had said that bhakti is superior to other paths for two reasons. And I know one is because the process of bhakti is the same as the goal. You know, it's not that bhakti is to lead to something else, like the other paths. But the second reason why it's superior is what?
Because God is repulsed by the proud and endeared to the humble, and bhakti is a process of dependence. It's just not pleasing to God. And any path is to realize the absolute truth. So, If you're inimical to the absolute truth, which other paths are, then it's not. Bhakti is superior because of that, because it's not inimical to the absolute truth.
The other paths, like Gyan, they resist the idea of a superior being, is it? They say they're inimical to
Krishna. It's not surrender to God. It's your own effort. And it's mixed with a Bhakti is only love, right? So other paths must have some other personal desire, right? And bhakti advances by humility, where other paths are by their own power, right? So it's an independence from God.
Yes.
So because it's an independence of God, it's an independence of the absolute truth, or the full manifestation of the absolute truth. So therefore, bhakti is superior. It has no objective. It is egoless. It has no personal objective. It's not about oneself.
Okay.
Okay, think about that, Gail.
Yeah, I have to think about it.
Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Any of the Sangha members like to say hello?
Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Rajaradhan Mehmet.
Well, thank you so much. Wonderful. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Okay. And when I hear that name, it's a very beautiful name, Rajaradhe. Wow. Okay, anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is my humble obeisances.
Who is this?
Amiya.
Oh, Hare Bo. Amiya.
Hare Bo.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Thank you for class.
Oh, thank you. I'm in a room now. It's not my normal place because Giriraj Swami is staying in there. So I'm kind of in this room. It's kind of interesting. It's right on this, on the path. Like my window goes right out to this path where all these sadhus walk, and there's a kirtan right across. Anybody else like to say hello? Okay, well, Hare Krishna, and thank you all.